just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. Amen. That is, should be, the goal of the sheep is to follow the shepherd. Right. Follow the Lord, the footprints of Jesus, as he would lead us along, that we would see that, and that we would follow him like that he longs for us to do. Amen. Amen. And I appreciate what's been said already, everything that's been done. Appreciate the singing and the testifying and what has been done. And tonight I'm going to start with Proverbs 22, verse 6. I know we've heard 5 days of preaching on it. And I ended up with verse 5. We did the first 5 verses 2 weeks ago on Sunday night when I preached. And so tonight we're going to try to pick up with that, start with verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 9. I'm going to try to deal with 4 verses tonight, and hopefully will be helpful. By the way, let me say this. I went a little long this morning. I worry about visitors, you know, how they think. Maybe they can't palate that. They're not used to that. But in spite of that, my job's not to please everybody. My job's try to please the Lord. Be honest with you. And so I'm not apologizing for how that it went, but pray that God would not allow that kind of stuff hinder people from coming to know him. And that they might come back and hear. Amen. That they might do that. So tonight I'm going to try to deal with 4 verses, and I break it down a little bit smaller bites than I did before, because I'd like to deal with it a little bit more. And there's so much. I thought, well, we've already heard so much in verse 6. I'll just sort of skim over it and go on. And when I got to studying, I felt like the Lord wouldn't allow me to do that. And so we'll look at it and look at these verses. Verse number 6, and we'll read it responsibly down through verse 9. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And we'll stop there with verse number 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading of the Word of God. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Help, Lord, please. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. All right. Well, we've been, mentioned, we looked at the first 5 verses 2 weeks ago of Proverbs 22, and trying to cover this book verse by verse. Tonight makes the 79th sermon, so next time will be the 80th sermon. We're going slow. You'd have to say slow through the book, but there's so much there. And to be honest with you, we've barely touched the hem of the garment. Amen. And I'll just say this, when I sit down to eat, my wife fixes a meal, and I like to have enough on the table that if we wanted more, we could have it. I don't like to, you know, sit down and, like, you know, you go somewhere and eat, and they just give you barely enough to get by. I'm talking about you go somewhere at a fast food place, and they just, you know, just barely give you enough, seem like. Well, I like to be able to sit down and have leftover. Matter of fact, I like to eat leftovers. Amen. Well, in this, as sheep of the Lord, or sitting at the table of the Lord, there's always more left over than we can eat. And I'm glad for that. Amen. I'm glad that he has plenty for us and a good diet for us, and he'll help us, and we can get all we want and there still be leftovers. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that. Verse number 6, as we look at these, again, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I'm not going to deal with what these other men have dealt with. We've heard a lot of sermons on this verse before this week, but then this week, we've heard several sermons on it, in this past week, and yet all the sermons that we've heard have not exhausted this verse yet. This proverb contains two generations of people. It's dealing with the parent and the child. It's dealing with two generations. Primarily the child, we can see that very, but the, and Brother Jones brought it out really well, the admonition is to the parent. The responsibility is to the parent to do the teaching. That's the idea there that we've heard. And so two generations of people there, the child and the parent. The child is to be trained by a parent who has been trained. Amen. Brother Jones kept saying we've dropped the ball. The problem now is parents have not been trained. I remember several years ago when Brother Danny Doss, they had the girls home from Sunlight. Some of y'all remember that and know what I'm talking about. Brother, they had a graduation service for some of the girls that's in it. There was a girl from Sturgis in that home. And she was graduating, talking about what she was going back to and how disorganized her home life was before, and she was praying for grace and praying for help as she goes back into that as she had graduated from the home. And I remember Brother Don saying this. Brother Don said that he wasn't sure that we need to have children's homes. He said we probably need to have parents' homes to train the parent. I think that's absolutely right. No doubt about it. But it begins in the home, and so that parent is to be trained. Now, I'll say this. Most of us, and we'll say our generation, I can look back. My dad, long lines of the way Brother Jones was preaching, my dad would take time out to whip you. Right. Wasn't no time out, you go stand in the corner. Now, I ain't going to tell you this but 10 more times. Don't make me count to 10. 8.5. 9, 9.25, 9.5. Wasn't none of that. Yeah, exactly. Wasn't none of that. Dad said, I told you. Wham. Right. And that's the way we was raised. And by the way, that's the way we tried to raise our children. But yet we'll have to say that even in our heritage, we needed some training after we became parents. And so as a parent, we need to be looking into the scriptures. We need to be talking to the Lord, asking God to help us as we try to train that child. I think about Brother Josh and Miss Stephanie with that newborn over there. And then, of course, Brother Jim and Miss Amanda and another, I guess you'd still call him a newborn, that Brother Jim's holding there now. And they've got other children. And yet when they hold that infant in their arms, they think, what a responsibility. What a responsibility. When we look at the child in its need, most of us are filled with thoughtful anxiety. Our mind races. Our mind is filled with, what in the world am I going to do? And we're filled with that thoughtful anxiety. We fear and tremble to think that this is a soul. An eternal soul going to spend eternity somewhere, either in the lake of fire or in heaven, and I have a responsibility to point him in the right direction. Amen. That lays a heavy load upon us along with that tiny gift that's given to us. Amen. In reality, Brother Josh, you've been handed a blank slate waiting for you to write on it. Amen. You've been handed a blank slate just waiting for you to write. And it is important what you write. Amen. So much depends on their training. Amen. So much depends. There's two ways he could go. The way he would go or the way he should go. A child left to himself most of the time will go the wrong way. I don't know that I couldn't say all the time will go the wrong way. The proverb says that a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. It didn't say most of the time. Right? You get out here, you go out in the parking lot and you just knock a car out of gear. Don't do that. But if you did do that, if you did go out here and just knock a car out of gear, chances are it's not going to get in the right hand lane and make a right turn and go do everything right. Right. We've got a lot of responsibility. There's a way it could go, the way it would go, but he said train it up in the way it should go. These two ways, one's the broad way, one's the narrow way. We know that very well. Broad way leads to destruction in this life and in the next. Yeah. There's a lot of people today. I was talking with Melissa about this. A lot of young people today, they get on TikTok and they get on Facebook and all these different things. I don't even know the names of some of them. I've heard it, but I'm drawing a blank on it. But they get in these chats and in these friends and these influencers that are leading them down the way. And here's what they do. They wind up in anger. They wind up in rebellion. They wind up in deviancy and they hate everybody. And this is what I told her. When they get what they want, they will kill themselves. Because they hate everybody. Including themselves. You gotta train them different from that. You gotta train them. Amen. You gotta train them. There's these two ways that they could go. Hannah in the Bible began training her boy by dedicating him to the Lord. Amen. Joshua told me that they want to dedicate little Ezekiel to the Lord. Maybe next Sunday. Sometime they're going, when Miss Stephanie can be here with him, and they'll dedicate him to the Lord. That's good. That's how Hannah began with Samuel. Amen. And I believe that is commendable. Amen. Some parents dedicate their child to sports. Some parents dedicate their child to making money, business. Amen. Some dedicate their child to beauty. Make a little beauty queen out of him or her. Make a little something, you don't know if it's a him or a her. Out of him or her. They dedicate their child to fashion, or they dedicate their child to silliness, or they dedicate their child to politics, or you could say a number of things that that child is dedicated to. And I think the best thing it could be dedicated to is to the Lord. Amen. Dedicated to the child of God. And if that's truly done, by the way, it doesn't matter if he becomes a minister or a mechanic. If he's dedicated to the Lord. Doesn't matter if he becomes a deacon or a doctor. If he's dedicated to the Lord. Amen. We need all those. Amen. Doesn't matter if he becomes a banker or a businessman. Whatever the thing is that he becomes, we want him to do all to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. We ought to want them to live for God and the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. If we'll do that, listen to me, this child can grow to be happy and productive, and the parent can grow to be thankful and blessed. Amen. If we can train that child in the way he should go, he can be happy and productive, and you can be happy and blessed, or thankful and blessed. But if a child's left to himself, wander down that crooked path of sin, if a child's left to go down that way that he might choose, or by the way, that might be chosen by his friends. There's a whole lot of kids, a whole lot of boys and girls go down the way, not because they chose that way, but because their friends did. Yeah. You, every one of us, you had, your parents said sometime, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And most time the answer, honestly, is yes. Especially if they goaded you enough, called you chicken enough. Yeah. Just pushed you. More than likely, you'd go to the way of the friends. By the way, that's one reason you ought to be careful what kind of friends you have. What kind of influence is in your life. But I say this child, if he's left to go that crooked way, whether it's chosen by him or chosen by his friends, whatever it is, he may very well grow up to be unproductive and unhappy. And you'll grow to be old and regretful. Amen. For the fact that you didn't raise him in the way he should go. Amen. Now, one of the first steps in training a child properly is to take this job seriously. Amen. Most all of you, when your children get old enough to drive, you tell them, now this vehicle is not a toy. Now, amen. It is possible if you keep your foot on the brake and the other foot on the gas that you can smoke the tires on it, but that ain't profitable. Time you've got to go buy tires, you know it's not profitable. Right? And time it gets away from you and wraps around a light pole somewhere, you know, and by the way, we say to them, and it's true, that car, that vehicle, it's not only not a toy, it is a a tool to be used, but it can also be deadly. Did you know every school shooter was a baby in a mother's lap at one time or another? That's right. Every mass murderer was a baby in a mother's lap at one time or another. So we've got to take this job seriously. Amen. A child, and I'm going to hit on what Brother Jacob said. He didn't know I was going to say this, but a child needs both a father and a mother.
Amen.
Amen. I'm against this sodomite child adoption. I don't hate sodomites, but that's not a father and a mother. I don't care if the man does act like a woman. I don't care if he claims to be a woman. It's just not the same. Amen. Every child needs both a father and a mother. Here's the illustration, and I'm going to try to just deal with this, not get in a big hurry, to be honest with you. I want to deal with it in teaching and preaching. God did not need a man to bring his son into the world, but he wouldn't let him come without a father and a mother figure in his life. God told Joseph, "You marry that woman. Don't be afraid to marry her," right? That's what he said. "Because that that's in her is of the Holy Ghost." And he told Joseph, "You marry." Why did he need Joseph? Why did he want Joseph? Because he wanted his son to have a father figure in his human life. Amen. And he wants every child too, by the way. Every child. Amen. So, God meant for Joseph to marry Mary so that Jesus would have a father figure in his life on earth. I believe that a child has been handicapped when he is deprived of the father figure. He is handicapped when he is deprived of the mother figure in his life, in his training. Amen. Now I know today we're living in, well, we got all this liberation movement going on, and single mothers can do just as good a job as a couple raising a child. And I'm thankful, by the way, for those that work hard and labor hard and do their best under the circumstances, do the best they can. Thank God for that. But the ideal is for a father and mother to raise that child. Amen. And I'll say more about that in a minute. I interjected this note. I put it here in my notes. Our generation is one in which divorce is rampant. It's also one in which illegitimate births are also rampant. That is not conducive to a healthy society.
Amen.
Divorce hurts children.
Right.
Amen. Anybody that's ever gone through a divorce? No, it hurts. It hurts the couple and it hurts the child or children. Amen. Anybody that's been a child that's been affected by divorce knows that painfully well. I'm not trying to remind you of hurts. I'm just trying to lay out a point and say, you don't enter into divorce haphazardly. You don't enter into marriage haphazardly. Divorce hurts children. On the subject of illegitimate births, I've said this before. I believe I ought to say it again. It's not the child that's illegitimate. It's the couple. It's the parents. Amen. They've not done it legitimately the way that it's supposed to be done. In other words, and really, I'm not slamming. I know people, you know people that have gone down, but here's, this couple comes together. Maybe a young boy, a young girl comes together and they don't care enough about each other to make commitment to each other. And then she winds up pregnant and they don't care enough about the child to make commitment to each other. They're starting a family without being committed to a family. Those children need commitment. Amen. By the way, none of these statements are meant to bring hurt. People have made mistakes. I understand that. People have gotten involved in divorce that wasn't their will or whatever. People have had illegitimate relationships, all these different things. But I'm just saying this. Recognize the mistake. Take it seriously that you move on forward doing the best you can do for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. My point for mentioning this error is to point out again that neither of these, divorce or illegitimate relationships, are ideal for the child. There's a much better way of doing things. The Bible way is a better way. Amen. The Bible way is the best way. One man committing to one woman for life.
Amen.
Amen. So those children don't have to find out, what's this mama's name? Amen. So they don't have to have that confusion. By the way, we know what the Bible says, God's not the author of confusion. Then reckon who is?
Amen.
And that is that commitment, husband and wife, before they start having children. Amen. Now, for those that have already made mistakes, or those who are the products of mistakes, we have all that. Let me suggest that you do the next best thing. Here's what I'm talking about. That child still needs a father figure. Maybe it be a grandpa. Maybe it be an uncle. Maybe it be a man in the church. Amen. That girl or that child still needs a mother figure. Maybe it be a grandmother. Maybe it be an aunt or a family member or some godly lady in the church. Amen. That they can look up to. I think that is very best. They need instructors that are both male and female, especially in this day of confusion. Amen. We've got all this gender confusion in our world today. And we hit on it now and then, and you say, why in the world? Because that is one of the issues of the day. It is one of the lies of the devil. Amen. Amen. Now, I've hit enough of that, I believe. This training, train up a child in the way you go. Training takes parents. Training takes prayer. Training takes purposefulness. You got to have a goal. You got to have something you're aiming at. Training takes persistence. Probably a lot of patience. It takes somebody that's willing to suffer pain. Amen. We've come to a generation, right? It's got quiet in here. We've come to a generation where dads don't want to be a dad, they want to be a pal. I just want him to like me. No, you got to be strong enough to let him not like you. So you straighten him out till he gets smart enough to know that you're right. Right. Mothers, they don't want to be mama. They don't, because many of them don't like their own mama. They don't want to be mama. They want to be one of the girls. I just want to be one of the chicks. Amen. And God help us, what happens with that? Listen, I'll say it again. You got to be strong enough to let them not like you for some of the decisions you make. Because you know what's best. I'm not telling you to be mean to them. Not at all. They'll call you mean. Oh yeah. They may even say, I hate you. But if they live long enough to get any sense, they'll love you. Now if you just let them go, they won't live long enough to get sense, more than likely. That's right. Amen. So they got to know that you care for them. Amen. You're working for their good. Right? Amen. So, here's something else. I think proper training also requires a local church. Amen. A local church. You and the children need preaching. Amen. You need prayer. You need to praise the Lord. You need to sing together. You need to worship together. Amen. And you say, well, preacher, I just don't get much of it. I'm in and out with this little one, and I'm changing diapers, and then as soon as I get back, here's another one, got another dirty diaper, or you know, whatever, and I don't get a whole lot out of service. Get all you can get. You need it. And God will help you with the rest, I believe, if you're faithful to God. Amen. So you need all these things. You need Christian fellowship. Amen. These children need to see. Listen, Brother Jacob's kids over here, I'll use them for an example. He's got half of the kids in the church. I'm kidding. Amen. Brother Jacob's children over here, they need to see that there's other parents just as strict as his parents. Their parents. Amen. They need to see that these other people got the same idea about being in the house of God as their parents have. They need to see that. We need that Christian fellowship with one another. Churches are made strong by the families in the church. And families are made strong by the church that they're in. I believe that's right. I really do. Amen. We have a generation of children now that's grown up with every gadget you can imagine. Every gadget you could want. Cell phones, video games, televisions, computers, toys of all kind. And yet they're angry and detached, undisciplined, unloved, and uncivilized. Yeah. They don't even know how to speak when they're spoken to. They don't even know how to answer when they're questioned. They need to be taught that. They need to be taught that. Amen. They need to be trained to sit in church and listen to the preacher. Amen. And I realize, I know we got a lot of activity here. We got a lot of little ones. But there's probably some activity that it ain't the little ones. And the only way they'll learn to sit and be still is if we do. Amen. I'm not mad at you. And I'm not fussing at you. I'm preaching. All right? And we're on this verse, and even though Brother Jones covered all that stuff, we're in this verse that I believe we need to deal with it. Amen. Amen. They need to be trained to sit and listen to the preacher. They need to be trained to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, and no, ma'am. You don't, listen, by the way, you don't have to make them learn those words. But they need to learn to be respectful is what I'm talking about.
Amen.
They need to learn to be respectful. I was trained as a child to do that. Listen, my mom and dad, this is one thing they did. They taught us that older people deserve respect. Amen. I remember, Brother Herford, I remember I'd been here, I don't know, a few months, and somebody asked me one Sunday morning, Brother Herford wasn't here, maybe he's running late, and somebody said, where's Charles at? I didn't even know who Charles was. I never called him Charles. And when I was a child, I wouldn't have called him Charles. Amen. I had... On my dad's side, dad had a younger brother named Jerry, married a woman named Sally. And mom had a sister named Sally, married a man named Jerry. So I had Jerry and Sally on both sides. I never called one of them Jerry or Sally until I was an adult. And I had to train myself to call my Uncle Jerry, Jerry, because I was trying to call him Uncle Jerry, showing respect. I was trying to call her Aunt Sally, right, to show respect. Amen. By the way, here, when most of y'all, I'll say brother so-and-so or miss so-and-so. It's not that I don't think you're married. It's that I'm trying to show respect. Amen. And you say, well, is that important? Well, respect is important. And children need to learn that. Because listen, if they don't learn to respect others, they'll probably never learn to respect themselves. And one of the reasons people don't respect others is they have no respect for themselves. Amen. Where do they get trained that? Well, I'll tell you, they don't learn it in public school. The stuff they learn in public school, they don't need to learn, the majority of it. Amen. They're going to need to learn it at mama's knee or across daddy's lap. Amen. They're going to need to learn it from mama and daddy. All right? They need to be trained to listen to people when they're being spoken to. They need to learn to answer when they're called or questioned. Amen. They need to be trained to respect the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
I realize little children need snacks. I'm not against that. But adults ought not need snacks in the middle of a service. They might need a bottle, but adults ought not need a bottle. Come on now. But they ought to learn that if they make a mess, somebody's got to clean that mess up. And again, I'm not fussing at anybody. I don't know. If some of y'all's made a mess recently, I don't even know about it. Amen. Other than Philip, he made a mess leading the saint. No, I'm kidding. Get up here with that pink tie. Mess the whole radio up. Anyway. I'm just picking. But seriously, they need to learn to respect the house of God. By the way, they need to learn to respect your house. Don't just tear things up. Amen. I was taught to respect books, not just the Bible, but books. Books are tools. You don't just tear pages in them. You don't just write in them and color in them. Amen. But especially the Bible, it's not just a book. This is God's book. Now, I was trained that way as a child, and we try to train our children that way. And I think that's a good thing to do. I'm just throwing out things, and I think it'd be helpful. Amen. They need to learn to respect. I said respect God's house, respect your house, and respect other people's houses. Amen. Amen. Teach them to pray. Amen. Teach them to read their Bible. Or just teach Bible stories to them. And you can start with that, starting out. Amen. Teach them to sing. Teach them to laugh. Teach them to love. Teach them to smile. Teach them to be kind to others. Amen. Amen. Teach them those things. Teach them that the whole world does not revolve around them. Amen. I realize when a baby, the least little, we'll take, I think the least one in here right now is Jim's little boy. Emerson, is that right? Emerson, he's holding little Emerson. That big long name for a little bitty boy. He's holding little Emerson there. He's so little. And at really, he is the center. Has to be the center of their attention. When he cries, it don't matter if Canaan's crying or if Penelope's crying or if Jim's crying. Mama's got to deal with that baby. It does revolve around him. Well, amen. If nobody else has got a seatbelt on, that little baby's got to be all wrapped up and taken care of. If nobody else has got a coat on, if it's cold, then that little baby, you wrap up. I'm saying that is, and that's got to be that way, but it can't be that way forever. Somewhere along the line, they got to realize that their feelings, just like I said, Canaan, he's already, then his feelings are already going on the back burner to some degree. I'm not saying you don't ever pay attention to them, but I'm saying there's others that have priority. They have to learn. Listen, we'll deal with that, but we can't do it right now. They have to learn that. You know how they learn it? Mom and daddy displaying that, training them, showing them. If they don't, they won't get it the first time. They won't get it the second time. They won't get it the third time. You just got to keep training. Keep training. You know, one thing, when I think about training, I think about a train. One of the things about a train runs on a track. That track don't keep changing. Rules ought not keep changing. I realize they grow and you can say, all right, now you're big enough that maybe you can stay up till 6:30 instead of going to bed at 6 o'clock. Or, you know, whatever. You can change something. But I'm saying, if it was wrong yesterday, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. Right. Amen. Keep those rules and regulations. And by the way, keep it as simple as you can for them. Amen. Because they're children. Amen. Well, teach them that God has a plan for their life. They are not some cosmic mistake. Amen. They're not just a product of evolution. God specifically made them. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. And they need to be treasured that way. And they need to know that they're treasured that way. Amen. I said the other night, and I believe it's right, that one of the reasons why a lot of people do a lot of things they do, one of the reasons they dye their hair these just unnatural colors. I never believed in Martians till recently. They one of the reasons why they pierce themselves and tattoo themselves and dress gothic and do all these, I'll tell you one of the reasons, they're screaming for somebody to pay attention to them. You know who's supposed to do that? Mom and daddy's supposed to do that. Amen. Instruct them. I'm trying to work my way through this verse. If I get through this one, we might make it to the next one. Training up a child. Train up a child. Let him know that he or she is loved of God. That they're not a mistake. They're not only loved by God, they're loved by you. Amen. Let them know that they are loved. And let them know that they do have responsibilities in life to both God and man. Amen. They have responsibilities. Amen. Now, There are all kinds of people in this world wanting to train your child. A lot of people wanting to train them for something, probably something evil. Maybe something unnatural. Maybe something deviant. So I say you better make up your mind that you're going to train him in the way he should go. Amen. I used the analogy earlier, telling us that that child's a blank slate just waiting for you to write on it. Let me warn you that somebody will write on it. Somebody will. Don't let the television write on it. Amen. Don't let the internet write on them. Amen. You write on that child. Amen. Amen. Child will not remain a child long, and he or she will not be a blank slate long either. Amen. Now notice our text. Train up. It doesn't say a teenager. It says train up a child. Because the time to start is when they're in infancy. It's when they're little. Amen. While you can train them. It doesn't say train up an adolescent. It says train up a child, because that is the time for training them. Mold them early. Amen. Teach them early. Teach them long. Teach them continually. Amen. And that entails discipline. The child will need discipline, but so will you. Amen. Amen. You will. It's not easy, but it's well worth the effort. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk to the parents again for just a minute. It's going to probably mean you putting down the cell phone sometime. Getting off Facebook, Twitter, or whatever it is that consumes your time. And by the way, it could be good things that consume your time that you're going to have to put that down. Maybe laying aside the book that you was reading. Every now and then, you're going to have to pay some attention to that child and to their training. Amen. If you're going to train a child right, you can't spend all day gossiping or running all over town doing your own thing. If you're going to train them properly, you're going to have to spend time with them. Amen. You've heard me say, and I'll say it again, you need to be hands-on parenting. Amen. Hands-on in the training. Do you know they have proven that a baby does better if it nurses? We adults know what we're talking about. A breastfed baby gets more nutrients from its mother than it could ever get from a formula. Amen. I was telling Melissa, I'd heard recently about babies coming into hospitals. They're bringing little babies into these hospitals, and the babies are malnourished. And they tell them, this baby's about to starve to death. And they say, well, I don't understand. I'm giving it milk out of a bottle. They say, well, it's not got the vitamins and nutrients that it needs. What's wrong? And they say, well, it was almond milk. And by the way, it's because I'm vegan. That's what they say. I'm vegan. And I don't want it to have something from an animal. By the way, I told my wife, cows are vegan. But they give their babies milk. I'm not preaching against almond milk. I use it in my cereal. I don't need all that fat. I got plenty. But those babies need fat. Yeah, they need it for brain development. They need it for body development. And if a baby is nursed, it grows better. That's physical. But here's something else. If that child is held, just holding a child does something for that child. Lets it know that it's loved. Lets it know that it is special. Don't just leave a child laying in a carrier all day long. Amen. Don't just leave them plugged in front of a television or plugged in front of something else. Give them some time with your hands on them. And every now and then they need to be taken to the bathroom and hands put on them to help straighten them out. Amen. Amen. Hands on. I'm for that. I mean that. Amen. I'm for it. I think it's right. All right, let me find my place. Okay, yeah. You need to be personally involved. God did not give that child to the daycare. He gave it to you. He didn't give that child to a public school. He didn't even give that child to a Christian school. He gave it to you. I'm not saying you can't ever, a child could never spend a day in daycare or these schools. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying don't leave it up. By the way, Do you know grandparents don't have babies? They have grandbabies. God didn't give that child to the grandparents to raise. Gave it to you to raise. Amen. Now go back to that. If they don't have a father figure, they need one. Maybe grandpa can do it. Don't have a mother figure, they need one. Maybe grandma can do it. But you need, don't just throw them on. Don't just leave them on them. Amen. Some of you have heard me tell this before. I don't know where it's at, but I've got a file somewhere with a cartoon in it. It's a full page cartoon that I got years ago. Probably back in the 80s, to be honest with you. And it's a picture. It's a two frame picture. One is of a mother leaving her child at the daycare center. And she's saying, and the child's crying, little girl crying, "Mommy, I don't want to stay here." And the mom, here's what she says, "But honey, I want you to be proud of me. I got to go to work and I got to make a living and I got to have things that we can have things. And I want you to be proud of me." Next frame is of that little girl grown up now, pushing the mama into the old folks home. And the mama saying, I don't want to have to stay here. And the girl says, "But mama, I want you to be proud of me. I want you to be proud of me. I've got to go to work. I've got to have things." Amen. If God gives you children, there may be a lot of things you'll have to do without. It'll be worth it. Amen. It'll be worth it if you can raise that child for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yeah, here's one. Sometimes in a family, this happens all the time. In a family, when the children get older, they can be a big help in helping the other children. Amen. But God didn't give them to those children either. He gave them to you. To mother and to father, those children. And it is your responsibility. Now thank God for the help, and they ought to help. They can learn hands-on experience right there. But it ain't left to them. The responsibility is to you. Amen. God gave them to you. It's the responsibility of the parents to train them. Amen. Okay, I've been too long on this proverb, but let me read you something Charles Bridges said about this. Listen to this. Charles Bridges said, quote, "A child is influenced by the eye more than by the ear." You get that? A child is influenced more by the eye than by the ear. Meaning that a child may hear what you say, but he's definitely going to see what you do. Yeah. Proper training takes leadership. Leadership. The train is hooked to the one in front of it. Amen. You've got to be out front if you're going to train up that child. You've got to be leading them. You've got to be following. You yourself got to be following on the right path and on the right track. Amen. And so, amen. The idea of proper training takes leadership. It's not yelling that gets the job done. It may not even be whipping that gets the job done. It's leading the way that gets the job done. Showing them the way is what he's talking about. So it sounds like hard work, and it is hard work. But there's also a payoff. Here's what he said the payoff is. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen. Boy, I'm glad Brother Jones said what he said about what is the it. The it is not the way. It's not saying they'll never depart from the way. It's saying they'll never get away from the training. Amen. Look at verse number seven. The Bible says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Well, that's a better one than now. We can get off of that hard one on the family. And now we can talk about borrowing money. Putting yourself in bondage. Putting us all, each of us, in bondage. That's what he's talking about there. That's what that verse, isn't that what it says? The rich ruleth over the poor. Now, why is that? Is that bad? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the borrower is servant to the lender. Another proverb about the rich and the poor. Look back at verse 2. You remember there was one. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. I talked on that one 2 weeks ago. Verse 2. I need to lead up to it with this. And stay with me. I'll be a little long on this. Not as long as I was on the last one, hopefully. And then the next two I'll move quite a bit quicker. All right. But I need to deal with this one as well. The rich and the poor meet together is in verse number 2. And I talked about how that they need each other. The world needs rich and poor people. We don't need everybody on the same level. We don't need communism, amen, socialism. Amen. Amen. He says the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. The rich need the poor to labor to manufacture and produce the goods that the rich will sell. Amen. And they need the poor to buy that, produce that, and buy it. And the poor need the rich to produce those things and to give them jobs so they can afford to buy the things they need. Amen. We need each other. We talked about that. I spoke about how communists try to pit one class against another, try to bring about a revolution through division, while God intends for us to work together, helping one another, amen, producing a better society. Now in this proverb, proverb number 7, 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We learn how the poor person becomes the servant. He becomes even more indebted by going in debt. He becomes even more subservient to the rich by borrowing from them. Amen. By the way, this proverb is not a statement that is to be taken, be saying that it's totally against borrowing. There'll be times you'll have to borrow. You may need to borrow a cup of sugar. You may need to borrow a wheelbarrow. Right. There'll be things you'll need to borrow. You don't need it enough to own one, or you don't have the means to own one at the moment, so you may have to borrow that. So it's not just talking about borrowing money, and it's not totally against borrowing, but it reveals to us the pitfalls and the difficulties that are entailed when you borrow something. Amen. For example, the lender. This verse, I believe, is telling us that the lender needs to be careful himself, to be honest with the one that's borrowing. He needs to be reasonable. He needs to be fair in the one or to the one that has borrowed from him. In all those dealings, he needs to be careful, to be honest and reasonable and fair. And likewise, the borrower has become indebted to the lender, and he ought to exercise honesty and diligence to get it back to him and to get him paid, that he might escape the bondage that he's under. Amen. Very often, it might be a family member or a good friend that becomes the lender. Yeah. Sometimes that creates a disturbance in the relationship. That family relationship's not the same. Yep. Dave Ramsey says fried chicken at the family reunion don't taste the same when you owe them money. But it changes things. It changes the atmosphere. It can. It shouldn't, but it can. It can change the attitude that a lot of people have. He's talking about the pitfalls that come here, all right? It can cause a disturbance not only in the family, it can cause a disturbance in the friendship. Instead of being equals, now one is servant to the lender. Yeah. One is servant to the other. It can cause an alienation of feelings one towards the other, because the servant is alienated in his feelings towards the lender because he owes him money. And he feels like maybe he might feel like that he's asking too much or that he's being too hard. The lender may have lent the money or the property out of sympathy, really concerned about their need, and said, here, take this, just pay me back when you can. That can very easily happen. And yet, at the same time, because that the borrow has come, there can be a strain in the relationship. Amen. Be careful. We've studied some about the thing about going in debt all through the Proverbs. He talks about it over and over again. Be careful to live within your means. Amen. Again, things can happen that's beyond your means. You may have to borrow, but be careful who you borrow from. So the lender looks down at the borrower and says, he owes me money. And I'm not sure, for example, I'll just use this example. I'm not sure he should have stopped and got that Big Mac. He should have paid me. Right. And I believe that's right. Or here's the other side. The borrower gets upset at the lender because all of a sudden now he feels like he's greedy. He's unreasonable. He's expecting me to pay him back. Amen. Maybe they feel like he's demanding. I'll just say it. Most of us have been in this situation one time or another or multiple times. Right. We have. We have observed the strain that it puts on our relationships. Both parties, amen, both parties can, should strive to maintain a good relationship, a proper relationship between each other. Don't let it cause division. Do your best not to. Amen. Amen. Listen to this. It would be better to lose the money and lose the property than to lose the friend or the family member. Right? You say, does that mean that I just keep on lending? Oh no, you learn a lesson. I mean, if you step on a yellow jacket's nest, you don't just go stomping on that hole again. You stay away from it. You go get gas. That's what you do. Amen. Amen. Anyway, I'll leave that alone. You may learn a lesson. Say I'm not going down that route again. But I'm going to just count that off as a loss because I don't want to lose my friend and I don't want to lose my family member. Amen. Same thing about if you've borrowed and they need it back and you listen. It could be I've seen this happen. Somebody got in a bind and somebody else helps them out and they say, now when I need it, I'll let you know if I need it. And then they do need it, and they let them know. But it seems like now that person that borrowed the money needs it more than they needed it before. And yet they got to pay it back. That happens. And they might feel like, oh, they just put me in more strain. I say again, it'd be better to lose the property and lose the money than to lose the family member or the friendship. Amen. Again, this proverb does not denounce the lending of money. It just shows you the danger of it. Amen. It does not denounce the borrowing of money. It just shows you that the indebtedness that it brings and the baggage that possibly comes along with it. Amen. We ought to be very careful about borrowing anything. Amen. Here's what I found out. I borrowed a lawnmower one time years ago. Me and Melissa hadn't been married long. I borrowed a lawnmower. And the first time, it was a push mower, by the way. And the first time I pulled the cord, I pulled it completely out. Now I didn't just need a lawnmower. I need this and fix so I can get it back to James. Yeah. Well, that happens. You got to know the pitfalls that come along with it. Here's what I'll say, and I'm moving on. When you borrow something, be careful with it. Treat it better than you'd treat it if it's yours. Right? Be careful with it. Take very good care of it. Use it rightly. Return it promptly and in good condition. Amen. Don't enter into servitude lightly. I read you a quote by Charles Bridges. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry. Listen to this. Matthew Henry said this: don't sell your liberty to gratify your luxury. Don't sell your liberty to gratify your luxury. Don't go into debt haphazardly. Amen. If you happen to be the lender of something, all right, talked about the borrower. If you borrow it, use it right, return it promptly, take good care of it. If you happen to be the one that lend it, remember that you've probably also been in that position one time, and it is humiliating. So don't make them feel worse than they have to feel about borrowing something. Amen. Remember to treat them with humility and treat them with concern, because that's what brought them to this position. Amen. Amen. Consider and keep your friendship intact. Amen. Now, here's the last thing on this verse, and I'm moving on. Remember this. About the borrower being servant to the lender. Every one of us are borrowing from God. We're walking on His earth. We're breathing His air. Amen. We're borrowers from God. What should we do about that? We ought to remember that it all belongs to Him. Matter of fact, the strength we have, the abilities we have. What should we do then? We ought to recognize we ought to be servant to the lender. We're to obey Him and follow Him. Amen. Verse number 8. Now I'm moving on. All right, come on. Verse number 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. We know that nature teaches us that you reap what you sow. You plant corn, you don't go dig taters. Right. You reap what you sow. Job 4, 8 says this, even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So it's not just a physical principle, it's a spiritual principle. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's verse 7. Verse 8, if we sow to the flesh, we shall have the flesh reap corruption. We know that. We know that. For so the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 13, the first part says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Amen. So again, all through the scripture, it declares you reap what you sow. He says here you're going to reap vanity. Vanity means emptiness. I looked up this iniquity though. What if you sow iniquity? It's Strong's number 5766. It means, here's the definition of that Greek word. It means, or Hebrew word, it means moral evil. We'd say immorality. You sow immorality, you're going to reap emptiness, vanity, vanity. In other words, it's unprofitable. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, notice, well, I'll say it this way. When a person sows iniquity, there's a time that he's not reaping. He's just sowing. And it may look like things are going along pretty good, but the day will come when he'll reap what he's sown. You know what he'll find out? It's worthless. And he's empty. Brother Kirkman preached on that about Solomon. Boy, he saw all that. Just empty. Vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He came up empty all the way around. All the way around. It's talking about the trouble and the disappointment. Amen. Now, this last phrase. I studied on that. The last phrase. And the rod of his anger shall fail. Some commentators understand this last clause to be speaking about someone who has risen to power, who is now in prestige in the world. He's got a rod of power of some kind. But he got there through nefarious means. This person is someone who has got there by sowing iniquity. But he's going to find out that he fails. Again, it's emptiness that comes along. Perhaps he has risen to prominence by using the rod of power in his anger. He talks about his anger. Lashing out at other people around him or those under him. He's just talked about a servant to the borrower, servant to the lender. Sometimes people, when they are over somebody, they just take advantage of that. They let it go to their head. Amen. There's some people that can use authority, and there's some people, they need to be under authority. They can't be in authority because they'll misuse it. And that's what I believe that is what he's talking about here. This rod of power in anger lashing out to those that are around him and those that are under him. God's telling this man that this will one day come to an end. He's not going to be in power forever. One day that rod is going to fail. The day's coming when he's going to reap the harvest of vanity and iniquity that he has sown. Amen. Many evil men and women are abusive to others. They sow abuse. And they reap abuse. That's what Jesus warned Peter. Matthew 26, you remember that? He's in the garden. Peter whipped out his sword and chopped off a feller's ear. Somebody said he wasn't aiming for his ear. He's trying to take his whole head off. I think that's right. Here's what Jesus said. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish of the sword or with the sword. Here's what Jesus said. You sow that kind of lashing out, and that's what you're going to reap. It's going to hurt you. All right, verse number 9. I'm quitting with verse 9. Thank you for hanging with me this long. Verse number 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Amen. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about generosity. Amen. Generosity. This man that's generous, that bountiful eye deals with a generous eye. He's generous and he giveth to the poor. God says he shall be blessed. Amen. He shall be blessed. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loveth, that's how the scripture says it. God loveth a cheerful giver. That word, the E-T-H at the end of that, love, or T-H at the end of it, don't mean that he just loved them. He keeps on loving them. Amen. That cheerful giver. But he's not just talking about those that put money in the offering plate. No. He's talking about people that's considerate of others. People that's generous to others. Amen. I think these go together. Here's why I wanted to go ahead and I think I could have went further, but I wanted to deal with these four together. Because every one of these verses are dealing with relationships. Relationships. It's important that the parent and the child have a correct relationship. It's important that the borrower and the lender have a correct relationship. It's important that those in authority have a correct relationship with those under authority. And it's important, listen to me, it's important that we have a right relationship towards others in the world. These things are important. Amen. He's talking about somebody being generous. The first part of this verse talks about his eye. You notice that? His eye, just his eye. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. But it didn't stop with his eye because, by the way, it never does. Amen. The eye is linked to the heart. It is. The eye is linked to the heart. Jeremiah recognized that in Lamentations chapter number 3, verse 51. Here's what he said. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Jeremiah's heart was broken because what he saw among his people. The eye affects the heart. Amen. Jesus understood that also. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know what he's saying? A lustful eye comes from a lustful heart. They're connected. They're connected. Now, our proverb is not talking about an evil eye. That's an evil eye. Lustful eye is an evil eye. Amen. This proverb is not talking about an evil eye, it's talking about a good eye. Matter of fact, if you look up that word bountiful, matter of fact, the commentators I read after said it in the margin, when the translators translated the scriptures, you know that in the margin they wrote other words that they could have caused this, and in the margin it says a good, that's what bountiful means, a good eye is blessed. Why is that? Because a good eye is an eye that affects the heart and causes them to give. He's not turning a blind eye to others' needs. He's turning a good eye to their need. Are you following me? The person spoken about here has an eye that notices the needs of others. Oh, my goodness. We're living in a world again. I go back where a whole lot of people think the whole world revolves around them. Nobody else ever has a need. By the way, that's one this church, I appreciate you. I'll give you flowers while you're living. I appreciate you because of the way that you help others. Amen. We got food going out. We got, you know, we give offerings away and we try to help other people, try to be kind. We got showers. We got sprinkles. My goodness. Yeah. We got meals, we got snacks, we got all these different things that we're doing trying to help people. I think you ought to be observant to other people's needs. We're not trying to buy their affection. We're trying to enter into their suffering and help them with it. Help them bear their burden. By the way, the only way you can help somebody bear their burden is get under it with them. You can stand back and cross your arms and say, all you want to, that ain't going to help them. They need somebody to get their hands dirty, to get under the burden and help them. Amen. So this bountiful eye produces a generous heart. Amen. This is a person that notices the needs of others. And by the way, when they see that need, they also have a heart that cares about that need. Amen. That cares about the need of others. And then they not only have an eye that sees and a heart that cares, but they have a will to get involved. Amen. They're interested in getting involved to help these others. Amen. This bountiful eye is a blessed eye. The sight of misery produces compassion in his soul, and the tenderness of his heart shows forth in his eyes. Amen. Amen. This man is blessed. Amen. Whether or not this man ever obtains the riches of the world, he has the riches of a bounteous eye and a generous heart. Amen. He looks with kindness and he gives with gladness. And he is blessed. Now this bountiful eye is contrasted to the evil eye. The evil eye can look with indifference. No skin off my nose. Yeah. They can look with indifference. They can care less what you do or what you suffer or how you feel. They're just going on their way because they're the only person that matters in their mind. And that is a pitiful, pitiful place to be. The evil eye, here's something else, that evil eye doesn't do the least thing they could do to try to relieve the misery. They don't care. But here's something else about that evil eye. It's also filled with envy. If you get praised, you don't deserve that praise, is the idea of that envious eye. Yeah. It's filled with envy, looking with envy, angered and jealous when somebody else gets blessed rather than the bountiful eye. Here's what the bountiful eye does. The bountiful eye rejoices with your blessings. Amen. Amen. And here's my conclusion. Our God has a bountiful eye that's looking on the needs of others with a heart that loves the souls of others and with a will that's willing to save whosoever will. And a will that's willing to help that struggling saint. Amen. That parent that don't know what to do, that child that don't know what to do, that borrower that's under a burden, or that lender that's concerned if he's going to get what he's got, that man in authority or that person in servanthood, God looks upon them with concern. A bountiful eye. And we're blessed. We're blessed because our God has a bountiful eye. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Where do you find yourself in this proverb or these proverbs? There's four of them. Do you need help from God in training up your child? Probably. Do you need to pray about your financial situation? Good chance. Maybe you need to pray about your relationship with others. Maybe you need to pray about your concern for others. How are you living? Are you sowing iniquity? Where's your heart at? Do you need to come pray?